So our Palm Sunday service is a little disorienting. For one, we have changes to our normal service. As Father David mentioned, we don't normally start outside. We don't normally start with palms and waving and a processional like that. It's disorienting in terms of how we start. And if you aren't familiar, that Anglicans have a reputation for liking to always do things the same way. So any change to a service is always going to be alarming for some of us. But the thematic disorientation is far deeper than the liturgical one. We see Jesus praised as a king, and then we see him killed on a cross. And the way the service works, we don't just see it, we are participants in them both. It's a sudden and disorienting shift. But instead of ignoring that discomfort, instead of ignoring that disorientation, if we pay attention to it, I think it can reorient our lives. But before we get disoriented by the cross, we have to orient ourselves to the palms. Our service starts with a triumphal entry. It starts with Jesus entering Jerusalem with kingly pomp. And this perhaps is not disorienting to us, but it would have been disorienting to the officials of Jesus' day, to the government officials there in Jerusalem, because this was not just an action that fulfilled prophecy. This was a political act. Jesus riding on a donkey is not a sign of his humility, though Jesus was humble. Quite the opposite, it's a sign of his rightful authority. To help us understand that, I think it's helpful to look back to the Old Testament, to the very beginning of 1 Kings. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 1, what you see is you see that King David has become very old, to where he's not as effective as a leader, and people are wondering, who is the next king going to be? And so one of his more ambitious sons takes it upon himself to start saying, I'm the new king, follow me. And this is a big issue, not just because he was not the son that David had said would be king, but because it could throw the country of Israel into not just political turmoil, but political violence. A brotherly power struggle could descend into a civil war. So the people needed assurance as to who is the rightful king. And so once David's advisors, once they notify him of this, David springs into action. And so he publicly proclaims that his son Solomon is in fact the rightful king. And how he does this is not just how he articulates it, but how he demonstrates it. One of the key things he has Solomon do is to sit on a donkey and ride into Jerusalem. And once the people saw that, they fell in line, they knew what was happening, they recognized Solomon as king, and the civil war was averted. Who knew a donkey could be so powerful? But if we think about it, there's something kind of like that in our world right now. So if a new world leader rides into his or her capital in a limousine, it's because they're the rightful leader of that country. But if they take power riding a tank as they roll into the capital, that sends a different message, right? It says that they are taking over, that they are seizing power by force, not receiving what is rightfully theirs. So Jesus rides into Jerusalem not on a war horse, but on a donkey, because he's the rightful king. And the people receive him as such. They receive him as the king they had been waiting for so long. You can hear their excitement as they say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And as they say this, they're quoting from Psalm 118. And in this psalm, the people praise God for delivering them from the clutches of other nations. though they had been rejected, God had saved them, and so they're giving thanks to God, and they're blessing the one that God used to deliver them. And so you can imagine, after living under the thumb of first the Assyrian, and then the Babylonian, and the Seleucid, and the Roman empires, the Jewish people were thinking, this perhaps is the deliverer that God has given us. Jesus riding in on a donkey was a political act that took on spiritual significance as people received him as their rightful king from God. This is what we are oriented here to in the triumphal entry. And today, Jesus still wants to be king of each and every one of our hearts as well. Jesus wants to be the rightful ruler. And so the question for us as we see him riding in on a donkey is Jesus the Lord of our hearts? Are we submitting every aspect of our lives to him? Most of us probably aren't like an outright rebellion, like David's son trying to foster a hostile takeover. But maybe there are some parts of our lives where we're like involved in an underground resistance movement. Maybe there are some parts of our lives where we're trying to subtly resist the authority of Jesus in a way where we find acceptable. But we see that Jesus is the rightful king of our hearts. And so once we see that, that's what leads to the disorientation in our dramatic passion reading. We had seen in the triumphal entry how the king's authority was demonstrated and how he acquired and rode the donkey. He gave the disciples instructions, said, hey, just if someone asks, tell them I need it, which I would be like, okay, sure. But it works. We see his authority demonstrated in how he gets this donkey. We see his authority demonstrated in how he rode this donkey that had never been ridden before, as Father James has talked about last year, how it shows that he's the king not just of Jerusalem and Israel, but of the natural order. We see him received as the rightful ruler. We see him lauded as the rescuer of the people. We see him as the king fulfilling God's purposes. And so that's what we see. But then in our passion reading, we get a different picture. We see the king distressed. We see the king troubled. We see the king's desires frustrated as his prayer seems to go unanswered. He doesn't get what he wants. The king is arrested. The king is slandered. The king is condemned. The king is spit on and beaten and mocked. The king is abandoned by one of his closest friends. The king is bound. The king is tried by, in the scope of the Roman Empire, a lowly public official. The king is spurned by his people. The king is scourged with whips. The king is mocked, spit on, and stripped. The king is crucified. The king is derided and taunted. The king cries out, and the king breathes his last. And these things, as we see them, don't seem very kingly. We're disoriented by the contrast between the picture of the king and the triumphal entry, and the picture of what seems to be the opposite of a king and the passion reading. It's disorienting to see the sudden fall from grace. It's disorienting to see such a reversal. But if we pay attention to some of the subtleties of Scripture, we see not just a reversal of kingship, but its revelation. We see a kingship that, as we see the revealed nature of what kingship is, we see something that can reorient our lives. After being received as king in the triumphal entry, Jesus gets straight to the work of the king. He goes into the temple and does something that the kings of Israel were charged with doing. They were charged with ensuring that the people had the right worship of the right God. And so he gets straight to work as the king, making sure people were worshiping properly in the temple. as the king, he passes judgment on pretenders, both the fig tree and others who challenged his authority. As the king, he ensured that his law was properly understood. These things to us make sense as the kind of things that a king should do. That's not what challenges us. It's what comes next in the Passion reading that is challenging. But here, even here, we see some regal hints. Jesus receives his kingly title, King of the Jews. He is dressed as a king. He receives his crown, and then he is placed on his throne bearing his royal inscription. He's lifted up as a cross for everyone to see that he is in fact the King of the Jews. In the imagination of the New Testament and in the thought of the church, strange though it may seem, the cross is Christ's throne. The Passion is not a reversal of Christ's kingship in the triumphal entry. It's the realization of it. Last week we read how Jesus, one of the many times, insisted that he came to die. Last week Jesus talked about how he would be lifted up. He'd be lifted up on a cross, and in the process he'd be lifted up and glorified as king. And a voice came from heaven to attest to that fact that, yes, you will be glorified. You will be glorified on this cross. So what seems as the moment of his greatest humiliation, dying the death of a slave, is actually the moment of his greatest glory as he is enthroned as king. John Stott puts it like this. John Stott was an Anglican pastor in the 20th century. He said, "What looks like and indeed was the defeat of goodness by evil is also, and more certainly, the defeat of evil by goodness. Overcome there, he was himself overcoming. Crushed by the ruthless power of Rome, he was himself crushing the serpent's head. The victim was the victor, and the cross is still the throne from which he rules the world." The cross reveals the nature of Jesus' kingship. And as we see that, it reorients our hearts to follow him. Jesus is the rightful king who conquers by giving up his own life. When we think about those parts of our hearts that are resisting his rightful rule, Jesus doesn't try to march in there on his war horse. He wants to come in on a donkey. He wants to come in as the rightful ruler of those parts of our hearts. He's not trying to stage some coup. He wants to be received as your rightful king. And so though he the king... So though he was king, he died a rebel, so that those of us who have rebelled against him might become heirs of the riches of the throne. This is a death that reorients our life. If we've been bought by our king, then we owe our whole existence to him. If this is what a real king looks like, if this is what true power looks like, it reorients how we understand power and the proper use of it in our life. If this is how Jesus deals with what seems like his greatest defeat, it reorients how we see our greatest defeats and our greatest sufferings. If this is Jesus' greatest victory, it reorients our notions of what success may be. This is a lot to go through in just one Sunday, from the triumphal entry to the Passion. It's disorienting. But the good news is we don't have just this Sunday to work this all out. Palm Sunday, in some ways, is like the prologue to Romeo and Juliet. If you remember back, at least to me, to ninth grade, the play opens with a poem that says exactly what is going to happen. And then over the remaining acts, you get to see and wrestle with and feel the depths of what was articulated in that opening prologue. And so Palm Sunday this morning is just the prologue. And over the rest of the week, we'll get to walk through the different acts of how Jesus goes from a king received as such with pomp to a king enthroned on his cross. And so I invite you to this Holy Week to come to our services, to have time to watch those acts played out. I invite you to spend time on your own, to be reflecting on the scripture that we read this morning in the Passion, as you ask God, how does Jesus' death reorient my life? Where are the ways in which you are trying to gently woo my heart that you might be the rightful ruler? That is our invitation this Palm Sunday. That is our invitation this Holy Week. So please pray with me. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you that you are the rightful King of the universe, that you come not on a war horse, but on a donkey. And so this Holy Week, show us the ways in which we are resisting your rule, and show us how your reign is one that is gracious, that is gentle, as we see you revealed on the cross. Amen.